Please turn with me to Luke chapter 10 and reading from verse 25. If you could bring up the title slide, please, Graham. Thank you. I found the video very moving myself as I watched it. It's sometimes hard to visualize what Jesus was speaking about. I had the privilege of walking that road myself, getting into a spot of bother and being rescued. But I'll tell you about that later. If you turn with me to Luke 10 then, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers, then stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I came across a poem a couple of weeks ago, and I'd like to read it to you. You may recognize one or two phrases in the poem, but you may not have read the whole poem. No man is an island, entire of itself. Each is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. And if a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. As well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thine own, or of thine friends were, each man's death diminishes me, for I am involved in mankind. Therefore send not to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. And if a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. I was reading this a couple of days after the Brexit stuff, and I was thinking, it almost sounded as if it could have been written as a commentary on what was happening within politics. But of course, it's got nothing to do with politics. It's not a political statement. It's a statement about the reality of our connectedness to one another. It was written 392 years ago by a man who was experiencing a fatal fever, and he's lying on his deathbed. He's coming to terms with his own mortality, and he hears this bell ringing. And he asks the question, for whom does the bell toll? Who is God calling to worship today? And he comes to realize that the bell tolls for him. That he, as he faces death, needs to consider God. If you're searching for God this morning, I want you to know that God takes your questions very seriously. He welcomes all of your questions. But know this, he may not agree with the premise behind your question. He may want to challenge you on the assumptions behind your question. He may want to challenge you about the motives behind your question, and he may actually want to give you a better question. If you want to know what the heart of life is, we need to ask the right question. Are you barking up the right tree this morning? So the Jewish lawyer thought that God was calling the Jews to worship with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their soul, with all of their strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. But at the end of his encounter with Jesus, he came to realize that God was calling all of humanity to worship with all of their heart and all of their soul and all of their mind and all of their strength. And God was calling every human being to not place a limit on who we are to be a neighbor to. Some of the questions that we ask like to put a limit, but God's limits are wider and more merciful than our limits. So think about that bell. Think about that bell, because the issue this morning is about our social responsibility to others, but it's not primarily about that. This parable is often told and quoted in wider society as about our social responsibility, and it is about that. But as we look at the question that the man asked, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is a question of life and death. This is a question of salvation, about rescue, about our future, with God or without God. So he did ask a really good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But there's two parts to this. There's the dialogue between Jesus and the lawyer, and there's the story. And both are really important. If you only read the story and you don't read the dialogue, you'll misunderstand the passage. If you only read the dialogue but you don't read the story, you won't understand the passage. So let's look at both. But part one is about this dialogue. Do you know the thing about Jesus? He doesn't always answer the question. Have you noticed that? When Jesus was asked a question, he didn't always answer it. And he doesn't directly answer the question here. But he gives a strong implication as to what the right answer is. So when Jesus is asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus wasn't very happy with the word do, as we'll see as we go on. He replies with what is written in the law. And then the lawyer gives the perfect answer. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which was the prayer that a Jew would pray every morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. We'll love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength. Deuteronomy 6, 5. And then Leviticus 19, and chapter 19, verse 18. And love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the rabbis had already worked out that the answer was to the whole law was summed up in these two commandments. And Jesus replies, do this and you will live. I think the lawyer was quite disappointed. I think he was expecting a bit more. And Jesus has said, well, you know, you've come up with the right answer. Put it into practice and you will have eternal life. What this passage tells us is that sometimes knowing the right answer is good, but it's not good enough. And as Christians that love our Bibles, the danger for us is that we know the answers, but stop there. And it's an intellectual thing. It's not a heart thing. We look deeper into this dialogue and we see that the man's heart is not genuinely seeking an answer. It says that he stood up to test Jesus. So his purpose of using this word was not to find life, was not to be led into a wonderful relationship of love with God. His purpose was to test Jesus. And Jesus read his heart. And he said, perfection. Do perfection and you will live. Do it perfectly and you will live. And for some reason, he perhaps doesn't get the message. And he carries on. I do that sometimes. You know, I start digging myself in. And here he is digging himself in. He says, he wants to justify himself. And he goes, No, let's stick with this. Who is my neighbor? He's trying to do a limited liability. He's trying to minimize. If Jesus says it's perfection, then he wants perfection to be as low a bar as possible. So can you please help me to define, does my neighbor include the person living next door to me? Is it the person in my synagogue? Or is it the people who live within the borders of Israel? Please help me, Jesus, to understand how high that bar is so that I can jump over it and gain life. I guess it's quite a topical question in our culture today. The question, the big question within our nation is, how far does our responsibility extend? You have two extreme points of view here. I'm not saying the answer is in the extremes, but here's two extremes. You've got the Nigel Farage poster with the Syrian refugees, saying, we're at breaking point, we can take no more. And then you've got the opposite extreme of Angela Merkel saying, you can come. And that's proved to be extremely controversial. But there's something there for us to think about as to how far our compassion extends. how far our compassion extends. So the way that Jesus answers this question, who is my neighbor, is through a parable. This parable you know so well. The parable is summed up in three words. We see, we have compassion, or we don't have compassion. We do nothing, or we do something. So we see, we have compassion, we do something, or we do nothing. See, quite often in my life, I see, I know what I should be doing, I have compassion, but I do nothing. And the lawyer says, what must I do? And Jesus says, there was three men, two did nothing, one did something. And he ends the parable by saying, go and do likewise. So the word do is sitting on my conscience this morning. The practical outworking of the faith. I was on this road myself with four other Christians. We were in Israel for several weeks. We were learning about the issue of reconciliation. I'm not going to tell you about all the things we did, but we were there for a whole month, and one day we decided to walk the Jericho Road, and we started from where historically they thought the inn was, which wasn't the whole 17 miles, but was sort of halfway down the road, and there was a sign which said, no entry. And we took this sign very literally. And we thought we shouldn't be going down there. So we took the other road. But unfortunately, that sign was for vehicles, not for walkers. So we should have gone that road. We ended up on a much longer road. And the lady, who's third from the left, she started to get really, really into bother. It's a desert. It was getting dark. And we were getting very worried. And we started praying like mad that we would reach the monastery, St. George's Monastery, one time. And we saw some crosses on the hill in the distance. And the sight of that cross was quite something, because we knew we were getting close to that monastery. And we got to the monastery, and we were absolutely dehydrated. This is a picture of the monastery. This is a picture of me looking pretty worn out. The man next to us, he saw, he had compassion, and he ran back and forth into that monastery, filling up 2-liter bottles of Coke and iced water. And it was running back and forth until all of us were totally refreshed, and then he gave us a lift into Jericho. And he was a Muslim. And he was such a compassionate man. And it really spoke to me about his common humanity. His just made me think about, because I guess in this parable, the shock is the Samaritan. You could replace it with ISIS or something. It's that much of a shock. It's like the enemy, the person who's you just don't want to have anything to do with. But this parable is much more than that. This parable is about life and death. This parable is about the fact that Jesus is the giver of life. Jesus is the giver of life. And life is not something that we can earn. Life is something which we receive as a gift from God. For it is by grace that you have been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. The book of Ephesians, I think, sums up the main points of this parable. First of all, speaking about the fact that life is a gift that we receive from God. Jesus at the well spoke about eternal life and giving that living water. Before we can live a life of compassion and love, if you're struggling this morning with compassion failure, if you're struggling this morning with the sheer challenge of being able to live out the example of this parable, then we need to come to God and ask Him to give us life, to give us that love, to fill us with that love. He is the one who can give us that. And that's the biggest mistake the lawyer made. And it's the most important point we need to take on board, is that the Holy Spirit is known as the Lord, the giver of life. And we need God's life in us if we're going to flow in God's compassion. All human beings can be very compassionate. We know that, as was shown in that story of the Muslim who was compassionate to us. But as Christians, we in particular have a responsibility to be incredibly compassionate because of the compassion that Jesus showed us. You see, in this parable, Jesus is the Samaritan. Jesus is the one who saw us half dead, cut off from God, dead in transgressions and sins, and He, in His incarnation, took on human flesh, and He came to our world, and He gave Himself on the cross. The Samaritan expended Himself. He waited up through the night as that man was lying there. He paid out of His own money. Jesus, He hung on that cross and cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He went to the tomb and He gave what He shouldn't have had to give because He lived a perfect life. Jesus is that Samaritan. He came down for us and He lifted us up. If you take back the whole, sort of pan back the camera to the whole of Luke's gospel and the whole of the Acts of the Apostles, you see that there are people who were excluded. People who should, according to current thinking, were beyond the pale. But Jesus died for all. Jesus died for all people. There's a story of, in the Second World War, some soldiers who had a fallen comrade, Allied soldiers, and they wanted to bury him in this Catholic cemetery. And the priest came out and said, no, because only Catholics can be buried in this cemetery. And they went away really upset, but they'd buried their friend outside the cemetery. And when a couple of months later, when the war was over, they came back to say goodbye to their friend or to pay their respects at the graveside. And they couldn't find the grave. They were walking around the perimeter and they couldn't find the grave. They were getting really anxious. And the priest came out, and he had a smile on his face. And he said, "I'm so glad that you've returned. After you left, I was really troubled with the decision that I'd made. I saw the dignity with which you buried your friend, and I realized the anguish that my decision had caused you. I couldn't change the fact that the cemetery had these rules. The cemetery was full, but I did do something. I moved the fence." And so he basically took the fence and he moved it out so that the person was no longer buried outside. He couldn't change the rules, but his heart caused them to do the compassionate thing. And that's what Jesus did when he came and when they said, "Should we call fire to come down on the Samaritan village?" And Jesus says, "No, no. What about these Gentiles? What about Cornelius, the Roman centurion? I died for all of them. I died for all of them. For whom does the bell toll? For whom does the bell toll to call us to worship?" It calls all people to worship. And Jesus died for all people. And he sets us an example of mercy. The key word is mercy. Who is the neighbor? Who was the neighbor? The person who showed mercy was the neighbor. Jesus is our neighbor. He showed us mercy. He came to us in our helpless state. And the implication, I said that he didn't directly answer the question, but the implication of the parable is, to whom can I be a neighbor? To whom can I be a neighbor? Who is God calling me to reach out to? Alan Dunbar is at the Christians Against Poverty retreat this weekend, Alan and Christine, and they're praying for people who are bound up in debt, people who feel ashamed because they've got debt problems. And Alan texted me yesterday just saying how people were being set free as they were prayed for in the name of Jesus. This is an example of a ministry of mercy, a mercy ministry, and we thank God for it. What else is God calling us to do as a church? What is God calling us to do individually? The greatest challenge for this passage is this lawyer guy, because he's really into his Bible like me, and he likes to just debate and debate, but look, it's really practical. It's Jesus says that the way that you prove that you really know the scriptures is by living out the scriptures. I can say that I know this parable. I know what it's all about. I know the answer. But if I never live it out, I've never understood the parable. I can say I really understand the whole of the New Testament. I can quote every verse. But if I never live it out, then God will say to me, "You never really understood it. You said you understood it. You gave the right answers. But the way that you prove that you really understand it is by doing it." And I know there are people here today who by the mercy and compassion of their lives on a daily basis, and that could be in all kinds of workplaces, they are showing the compassion and mercy of Christ and making a difference. The man who built his house on the rock heard, and he put it into practice. The man or the woman who builds a house on the rock, they see, they have compassion, and they do something about it. I love this little initiative of Timpson's at the moment. So if you're unemployed and need an outfit cleaned for an interview, we will clean it for free. It just seems so beautiful in a world where everything is about earning and paying for what you get, that this is being offered. Of course, there will be a clever marketing campaign and calculation behind that, but it's good to see businesses doing compassionate things. But what is God calling us to do practically? What is God calling us to do personally? We were praying for Muslim people on our street here. In the mission team, we're talking to me about Muslims. And I said, well, I don't think there's many Muslims in Inverness, is there? And then there was a knock at our door just before Christmas with this Muslim family that had just moved in to these flats, gave us a gift. They gave us a gift. So I felt really rebuked by that. And we're building a relationship there. He's painting the fence last week. What is God calling us to do? If, like me, you suffer from compassion failure or wanting to find ways for God to release a vision to do more practical things, remember that God is the giver. Although we feel inadequate, He can give us that compassion. Give us that compassion, we pray. Lord, I pray that you would show me how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Let's pray now. I pray, Lord, that you would show me how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Forgive me, Lord, for when I'm so narrow. Forgive me, Lord, when I do not look out beyond my own family and my own interests and even my own believing friends. Lord, would you give me a compassion for the lost? Lord, would you give me a compassion for those who do not know you, for those who are outcasts, for those who are unable to lift their head in society? Lord, I thank you that you give us this amazing example of the Good Samaritan. I thank you that you are that Good Samaritan in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord Jesus, thanking you for your unlimited patience towards us. We are so limited in our compassion, but you are unlimited in your love, mercy, and compassion. So, Lord, would you release your life and your compassion today? Would you release your forgiveness? Would you release your love? And we thank you, Lord, that you are so beautiful. You are so full of compassion. And we long to be more like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service.